this morning, turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 20. Beginning in verse 24, let's hear the Word of God. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning, as again we're privileged to open your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit will indeed illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive them. I thank you for it. Amen. You know, sometimes events occur that just shake your world. Things happen that you never anticipated. A loss of a loved one, for instance. Even if you've been with someone who has been ill, you know they're ill, and you know that they would probably not recover from that illness, their passing can still be a shock to you. The loss of a job. The company you work for seems to be doing really well, and you are a stellar employee. But because of downsizing, your position is eliminated. What happens when those that God in his wisdom has raised up to govern begin to govern in ungodly ways? If our faith is not firm in Christ, our world might be shaken. And we might just fall apart. We might consider, as we look at this passage this morning, just for a moment, the trauma that the disciples endured over the week or so prior to this account. Hopes and dreams that have cultivated over the last 3+ years for these fellows, they appear now to be crashing down. You know, in the back of their minds, they all thought they were going to be big shots in Christ's kingdom. They thought they were going to be there with this in this earthly kingdom, serving alongside King Jesus. And when those things didn't pan out just the way that they were thinking, it became unsettling. They had, just a few days ago, enjoyed a very intimate and a beautiful time of the Passover celebration. They had a meal, and afterwards, Jesus institutes a new sacrament, what we now call the Lord's Supper. Then after dinner, they retired to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the disciples witness one of their own betraying their master to those who want him dead. They're aware, they're sort of witness to a mock trial. The torture of the Lord Jesus and his execution. And these things gathered together would only add to their shock. Their world could have come to an end. Execution seems so permanent. They didn't think about Christ's teaching. Jesus had taught them that he was going to die. But he also taught them that his death would not be permanent, that in 3 days' time he would resurrect. But it's important for us to see, nobody believed him. His own men really didn't get it. They really didn't believe what he was telling them. And rather, at that time, rather than believe what Jesus had taught them, they all went into hiding. Remember, when Judas brought the troops into Gethsemane, the disciples split. They scattered. They didn't want to, you know, they didn't want to get arrested and hauled away. They all went into hiding, hoping that this situation would cool down. Mary comes to them to report that she had an encounter with the risen Lord. And when they hear this testimony, they're just not sure what to think. She's been under a lot of stress lately. A lot of things are down. Maybe she's just seeing things. Maybe she's just hearing things. Maybe she wanted something to be so badly that she imagined it in a conversation with someone else entirely. Previous to our text this morning in verses 19 through 23, Jesus appears to the disciples. Only 10 of them, however, because Thomas wasn't there and Judas was dead. And at that moment, at that particular visit, Jesus breathes on them, giving them the Holy Spirit. Now we sit back and we think, what an amazing opportunity that Thomas missed out on. And the other guys, they couldn't resist talking about it. You ever been with someone like that who has had a really great experience and they just can't stop talking about it? This was fantastic. This was wonderful. And if it just happens that you would have had the opportunity to be with them when all this goes on, this is like rubbing salt in the wound. You say, okay, I missed out on something great. Now you want to keep telling me about it, and now you just want to keep injuring me. You know, Thomas is not exactly being a happy camper here. He isn't liking what it is the other guys are telling. You know, he's happy for them in a way, but it's very limited. It didn't happen to him. And these guys, they just keep yakking, yakking, yakking. And Thomas is becoming more and more disgruntled. From his perspective, things weren't all that great. The world outside was changing. Ungodly men seemed to be having victory. It was not his plan. It wasn't the way he thought things were going to work out. He was at a point in his life where he just didn't want to hear any cheery banter. Don't you hate that? Don't you absolutely hate that? Well, if you're feeling particularly low and you have somebody come around singing to you, I think there's a proverb in there somewhere that says that you shouldn't sing happy songs to people with heavy hearts. But people do that. My mom used to do that for me. I might have had a bad day. I might have got gypped out of something. And she would say, "You don't have to be a baby to cry." Well, that's not cheery news. You don't want to hear that. Thomas wasn't overly excited to get this news that Jesus appeared to the other guys, but not to him. He'd seen the lifeless body of Christ. And he knew dead men generally stay dead. But at the same time, he wanted to believe. He was a disciple after all. He did love Jesus. He would like this to be true. But Thomas does something crazy. Whether out of anger or frustration or his own sinful pride, Thomas makes an outrageous demand. He says, unless I see and feel the wounds, I will not believe. That's a very strong statement. It's an outrageous statement. It's very strong. What was Thomas doing? Thomas was putting conditions on his faith. Thomas was saying, this is the criteria that must be met in order for me to believe. Jesus is going to have to submit to my conditions. This is the only way that I will believe, is if Jesus submits to me. You know, in the history of the world, Thomas was not alone. People all the time are trying to make deals with God. God, if you do this for me, I'll believe what you say. I'm happy to come to you, Lord, but I'm going to come to you my way. And you're going to have to see things my way. Can you imagine speaking to the Lord of all in such a matter? During the time prior to Christ's crucifixion, he was sent to Herod. And Herod, what did he want? He just wanted Jesus to just do a little miracle for me. You know what? I can probably see things a little bit your way. You know what? I may even be able to help you out. Just do a little miracle. Let me see a little trick. We all want it done our way. Excuse me. But Thomas, this wasn't some pagan. This was a disciple stating absolutely about the risen Christ, it's my way or I will not believe. Don't miss out on those two little words, will not. Did you ever shoot your mouth off and then later regret it? Does that ever happen? This has only ever happened to me. I'm starting to feel a little lonely here. You know, time can eventually, if not erase, at least ease the stupidity of words spoken in haste. Yeah, Jesus even said in Matthew 12 that in the day of judgment, we will give account for every idle word that we speak. Think about that for a while. Think about how many words we say every day. I'm sure Thomas is having this churn within him at this point. He has made a great demand that my belief depends upon Christ's submission to me. Verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." It's a week later, and a week that was filled with who knows what. What activities were the disciples engaged in during that week? Were they involved in ministry of any kind? Were they trying to stay under the radar as much as they could and not make any waves? Try to keep things a little bit quiet still? Don't know. But at the end of the week, it was time once again to gather together. A time for worship. A time for fellowship. And the doors were closed. You see, even though they gathered together, it seems that there was still a fear of the Jews. There was a fear of those on the outside. And so they wanted to make sure that the doors were closed. So you see, they didn't gather together to worship as Daniel saw fit to pray. Remember, the law had been sent down and Daniel still insisted on praying with the windows open and full view of anybody who wanted to walk by. The disciples were still in fear because this has been a traumatic week. This taking from them, their master, was devastating. And so while they wanted to continue, while they wanted to be about the Father's business, they were still fearful of men. Some may say they were just prudent. I can't argue against it. Because the Jews weren't really happy to have any remnants of Christ's followers around. The Jews would have liked to eliminate the whole bunch at one time. There's also a chance they closed the place up because they didn't want people listening to them. They wanted to discuss things amongst themselves that the general public just didn't need to know, didn't need to hear about. But it didn't matter, because just as he had done previously, Jesus appears to them in the room. Now, some say he walked through the wall or walked through the doors, and I don't know. All I know is the doors were locked and he was there. That's what Scripture tells us. The doors were locked and Jesus appeared to them. Well, some people weren't quite yet settled in the fact that Jesus said he would resurrect, may have been a little nervous. May have imagined seeing a ghost or something. Who knows? But Jesus speaks peace to them immediately. As soon as they see him, he says to them, "Peace be unto you. Rest. You know, it's okay." He's relieving any of their anxieties. And then he immediately addresses Thomas. How do you think Thomas felt at that particular point in time? Yeah, I'm thinking he felt pretty small. At that particular point in time, he's thinking, why didn't I keep my big fat mouth shut? Do you know what Jesus does not do? Jesus doesn't look at Thomas and say, "You idiot." Jesus doesn't look at Thomas and say, "Moron, what are you doing all this stuff for? What are you being so outrageous for?" In fact, Jesus is gentle in his address to Thomas. But you remember, to pierce a soul, a look from Jesus was all it took to break Peter. He didn't have to say a word. Thomas had made some outrageous demands. And Jesus responds to Thomas's demand. For every demand that Thomas made, Jesus commands him to fulfill it. See my hands? See the wounds? Touch them. Go ahead. Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Only Almighty God can change a heart. Only Almighty God can take an unbeliever and make him a believer. We can't do it on our own. Jesus tells Thomas, this was your demand. Fulfill it. Now, did Thomas actually invade Christ's wounds? Personally, I don't think he had a choice. The Creator compelled him. Your mouth said this, do it. When Jesus tells you to do something, you best do it. I don't know about you, but I think I'd have felt a little weird. I think I'd have just felt a little bit strange. Yeah, my mouth had shot this stuff off, but you know, I when you're saying it, you don't think it's really going to happen, right? And now Jesus is telling him to do it. The effect on Thomas was nothing less than humbling. There was no longer any pride. There was no longer any anger. There was only a humility that came over Thomas that said, "Oh, what did I do?" He recognized at that moment who he was and who Jesus is. And Thomas declares, "My Lord and my God." There was no doubt. This was no figment of his imagination. This was not an apparition. This indeed was the risen Christ that stood before him. This indeed was God incarnate. And he was a worm. And he bowed himself. My Lord and my God. Jesus then both commends and reproves Thomas with one stroke. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Writer in the Geneva Bible made this note. He says, true faith depends upon the mouth of God, and not upon the eyes of the flesh. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, we walk by faith, not by sight. Yet the people then, as people today, want to see. They want to see the wounded hand. They want to see the pierced side. They don't want to have faith. They don't want to believe. There's no arguing with these so-called atheists who demand empirical evidence. The evidence for the existence of God is all about you. Paul wrote in the Romans, you know what? Nobody is ignorant of the existence of God. We know it by natural revelation. We see it in His creation. We know that God exists. Yet there is a persistence among sinful men that say, I have to have evidence. I have to see. I have to be appeased. When what we really need is a humbling that says, you know what? He's my Lord and my God. I'm a servant. God gave us His word, and He blesses those who believe Him, and not just in Him. He gave us His word, and we are to have faith in what He tells us in it. Somebody tells you, well, what translation of the word should you believe? And I'm going to tell you, pretty much anyone. Because Almighty God is not restricted by the foolishness of men. Even well-meaning men. Because Almighty God has preserved His word for His people. The truth of His word is contained in the 66 books of the Bible. The only caveat I would throw up is the translations that people come up with to deliberately alter Scripture, to change the masculine references to God to female or neuter references. But even in those things, the basic truth of the gospel is there. And we are to read it, to meditate upon it, to feed upon it, to have faith in it. We trust God through what it is that He's given to us. Having faith not only in Him, but having faith, believing Him. Amen. Let's pray.